Bible reading this morning comes from Amos chapter 7. I'm going to be reading all the verses, Amos chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. Let us listen to the word of God. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout, and behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they'd finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I'll never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I'll rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with measuring line. Yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. What kind of a prophet do we need? What are the characteristics that we would want to see in someone who seeks to tell us how to live and what we should do? Maybe as I ask that question, you're not so sure if we actually need any prophets. And you're wondering about this need for someone to claim authority over us. Our age is a time where we tend to be very skeptical and cautious of those who say they have the truth and that we should listen to them. We expect truth to be held at an individual level, encouraging everyone to speak their truth. And the underlying assumption is that what's true for you might not be true for me. That's why there is currently such an emphasis on changing the way we use language. If we have to affirm everyone in their own truth, then we must get rid of words that could challenge and offend. The result of this? Free speech increasingly being outlawed, and alternative voices quickly labeled as propaganda, hate speech, or conspiracy theories. Well, we might be skeptical of prophets, but that does not mean we don't need voices from the outside. As individuals, we have a great capacity to deceive ourselves, to think we have everything sorted, when in reality we're making a big mess of life. Just looking back, for example, at the decisions you made at school or at university, don't you sometimes wish that you'd listened more to the advice of mom and dad? I certainly do. So we can deceive ourselves at an individual level. And the same also holds true for societies, doesn't it? Nazi Germany, I think, is an obvious example. There you had political leaders that sought to blame a certain group for poverty. Voices of opposition and questioning were silenced, and all condemnation from the outside world, from Europe, from UK, America, was just ignored. the result, millions of people dying in the most horrible conditions. Today, modern-day China, North Korea, there's no free speech in those countries. There's a complete unwillingness to listen to outside voices. And what's the result? Scores of people, again, being interred in prison camps and being abused. So where free speech is eroded, where voices from the outside are ignored, then societies don't really prosper. All kinds of freedom tend to disappear. Expecting then that truth can be held at an individual level only or emerge from consensus is not enough. We do need prophets. We do need voices from the outside who can critique our culture and speak into it. So this brings us back to the first question. What kind of prophet do we need? If we can have these voices from outside, who are to be those voices? And how are we going to distinguish between those who speak for themselves and seek only to further their own political aims, as opposed to those who speak truth from God? Well, I think the chapter we've just read helps us to answer these questions as the man from Tekoa lays down his credentials and points us forward to our chief prophet and teacher, Jesus Christ. We turn our attention now to our passage. You'll notice straight away that it is divided in two. There's a first section which contains three visions, and then a second section which is this dialogue between Amos and Amaziah. And from these two parts, we are shown that we need a prophet who speaks to God and a prophet that speaks for God. Firstly then, a prophet who speaks to God and for the people. In the first nine verses of chapter 7, we are confronted with the reality of God and His righteousness. The repeated emphasis on the Lord God who reveals a coming judgment brings us face to face with God who is the creator, judge, and ruler of this world. God who lives in covenant with His people. As I've mentioned previously in our series in Amos, Lord, where you find it capitalized in your Bible, that capitalized Lord is God's personal covenant name. Whenever we see that name, we are reminded that God revealed Himself to Abraham and set His love upon Jacob. That God is the one who formed the people of Israel and led them out of Egypt. That He drew near them in covenant and that He has bound Himself to them. The repeated use of God's covenant name here in Amos 7, it's emphasizing God's personal relationship with Israel. Israel, whom He calls there in verse 8, my people. Now God had chosen to set His love upon Israel, but His relationship with His people creates tension. There is a tension because God is holy and pure and good, but Israel is sinful and wicked and rebellious. So because God is perfectly just and holy, He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. He cannot even allow the sin of those whom He loves to go unpunished. And so even as He longs to show mercy to Israel, His righteousness demands judgment. And in the visions of this chapter, Amos is given a glimpse of God's judgment. First, the plague of locusts. The first harvest has gone to the king. The second harvest is still growing in the fields. A plague now will bring absolute devastation. There's going to be great hunger. There's going to be death when this covenant curse falls upon Israel. But this is what justice requires. Israel has neglected God's law. They must be punished. Thankfully, judgment is delayed when Amos intercedes. O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Here is an appeal for mercy, not because Israel is good or innocent or because they're going to try harder, but because they're small. The plague of locusts will be the end of them. They're too small to survive. In His mercy, the Lord relents and Israel is spared. Next vision, a raging fire. All water sources dry up completely, even underground lakes and rivers. The entire land is consumed with nothing left. Again, Amos pleads with God, "O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small." Once again, the Lord relented. Now this relenting, or some translations have repenting, it's not because God has changed his mind. God is immutable. Now that's a theological term which means he does not change. And Amos certainly hasn't convinced God to act differently to his original plan. Rather, what we have in these verses is an insight into God's heart and that tension which I mentioned earlier. The Lord wants to be generous and kind to his people. He wants to show mercy in the face of judgment. And in his grace, he sent Amos to pray for the people of Israel, to pray for them, to intercede for them, with the intent that Amos's prayers would be the means of delaying judgment and therefore achieving God's purposes. The Lord is sovereign. He's almighty. He's omniscient. He does not change. And he is certainly not subject to creatures of dust who have been stamped with his image. Two times then a vision of judgment is given only for judgment to be delayed. But in the last vision, things are different. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." After this third vision, there is no answer from Amos. We simply have this picture of Israel being compared to a wall. The Lord had built his people true to plumb, so to speak. He'd given them his law and taught them how to live uprightly. And now, holding a plumb line against them, which was a metal ball that hang down on attached to a piece of string, hanging this plumb line, the Lord is measuring whether or not a wall is straight. And though it's not explicitly mentioned, I think we're meant to understand that Israel has become crooked and they need to be knocked down. God's people have been weighed, they've been measured, and they have been found wanting. And for this final vision, there is no response from Amos because there's nothing he can say. Twice now he has asked for judgment to be laid, trusting in God's patience and his desire to show mercy, but he cannot be asked for judgment to be stopped completely. Israel has been disobedient. Sin must be punished. God is right to be angry. From this first section of chapter 7, we are to consider our need for a prophet. We need someone like Amos to speak to God on our behalf. It's interesting that we don't normally think of prayer or intercession with God as the task of a prophet. Normally, prophet has to do with speaking and revelation. And yet, right at the beginning of the Bible, if you think back to the book of Genesis, the first prophet is a man named Abraham. And what is he known for? Prayer. He prays for the people of Sodom. And he prays for King Abimelech. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we've seen how the Israelites were self-righteous and indulgent, how they bent the truth and thought that religious exercises excused them from any need for repentance and faith. And as much as we'd like to think that these are all crimes that are peculiar to Israel 2,000-3,000 years ago, if we're honest, we are very guilty of the same. We have not lived up to the perfect standard of God's righteousness, and therefore we also need a prophet to stand between us and God. But a prophet like Amos, a prophet like Abraham, is not good enough. We don't need or want a prophet who can only delay judgment to somewhere in the future. We need a prophet who can actually deal with our sins and with God's anger. We need a prophet who can bear judgment in our place. And that is the kind of prophet that we have in Jesus Christ. Not only a prophet, but also a priest and a king. The New Testament describes Jesus as a man who is now in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, and interceding, that is, praying on behalf of God's people. And he can do that, he can pray for us, because he is the Christ who came to deal with our sins. He became the mediator of a new covenant, his sprinkled blood speaking a better word than the blood of Abel, because it washes us clean from all our sin. And as a result, with Jesus, there is never a point where our sin stops him from praying. And never a moment where he has to be silent like Amos in the sight of God's judgment, unable to speak on our behalf. No, his blood has paid for all our sin, past, present, and future. What a wonderful thing is it not to have Jesus as our chief prophet, and to know that at this very moment, he is praying for us and speaking on our behalf. So we've seen that we need a prophet who can speak to God on our behalf. That's the first half of the chapter. But now, the second half, we see that we also need a prophet who can speak for God. We need a prophet who speaks to people from God. The focus of the second half, verses 10 to 17, is all about authority. Who has the authority to speak God's truth and teach God's people? In answer to that question, we're presented with this confrontation between Amos and Amaziah. Now, Amaziah says, "Go home, Amos, back to Judah where you come from." Amos replies, "Your wife will become a prostitute and your family will be destroyed." It's serious stuff. And what separates these two men? Well, Amos speaks for the establishment, the institution, and Amos speaks for God. I don't know, did I say that right? Amaziah speaks for the establishment, sorry. Amos speaks for God. So reading again from verse 10. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Jerusalem, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, Israel must go into exile away from his land.' And Amaziah said to Amos, 'O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom.'" Notice what Amaziah says. "This is the king's sanctuary and I am the royal chaplain. You don't have the right or the authority to come here and preach. You don't have the right credentials. You're not from us. You're not part of the establishment. You don't belong here." But not only that, Amaziah also has a real go at Amos himself. And so he questions Amos's motive, saying that he's only in it for the money. Amos is someone like Balaam, you know, a prophet who prophesies for cash. Then he twists his words. Amos had spoken about the sword being against the house of Jeroboam. Now all of a sudden it's a conspiracy for murder. And at no point in this discussion does Amaziah engage with Amos's argument. He simply bullies him. He speaks for the establishment. All other voices must be silenced. Compare that with Amos. Reading from verse 14. "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel."'" Amos freely admits his limitations. He's not someone who's been trained in the art of prophesying. Prophet is not a career choice that he made hoping to climb the ladder to the top and being sure of a secure income. No, he's been called by God. One day he was farming his sheep, looking after his fig trees. The next, he's marching for Israel. There is, however, one true truth that that Amos has said about Amaziah has said regarding him, and that is that Amos really is a seer. The Lord did reveal things to him. This is what the Lord God showed me, verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me, verse 4. This is what he showed me, verse 7. Amos said what he saw. He relayed what God revealed to him, and this is what made him a true prophet of God. He was a genuine voice of authority coming from the outside. And as a result, Amos did not hesitate to speak to the establishment. We've seen how he criticized the rich and powerful for their business practices and their sexual ethics, how he highlighted the empty rituals of their worship services. He spoke to the wealthy women, the cows of Bashan, and the judges in the law courts. Amaziah was silent because he was part of the establishment. He's the king's man. He can't say anything that might upset someone. His salary depends on keeping people happy. But Amos is God's man. It's not his job to keep everyone happy and affirm their life choices. His words might make people uncomfortable. They might touch on topics which should rather be avoided, but they were truth from God. He was saying what God was saying to Israel. Again, we should consider our need for a prophet. We need someone like Amos who can stand outside of our culture and speak with objective critique. Not someone who speaks for the establishment, not someone who only seeks to further their own political interests or affirm the current powers in their decisions, but someone who speaks for God. And praise God, that is the kind of prophet that we have in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've been following the Bible reading suggestions in your family devotions at home. You'll see they're printed every week in the bulletin. And if you've done so, one thing you will have noticed is just how divisive Jesus was. Time and again in the conversation between Amos and Amaziah was played out in Jesus' life on earth. Jewish religious leaders twisted his word, they questioned his credentials, but Jesus resolutely proclaimed God's truth. The fear of man did not stop him. It didn't bother him if it hurt relationships with the people around him. He kept going, teaching, proclaiming God's truth, even though it eventually got him killed. Jesus was a radically independent voice from outside the establishment. His teaching was full of authority. His questions exposed the darkness of sinful hearts. And yet, he wasn't vindictive or judgmental. He loved people. He spoke to them from a position of real concern. And when he spoke, was not only a man speaking for God, but God himself speaking to his people. We need an outside voice who can speak to us, who can speak to our culture, to our churches, to our government. And in the words of Jesus Christ, we have such a voice. Here in the Bible, that book you have in your hands, there you have Jesus' word to us. Even in the book of Amos, a prophet from long ago, we have Jesus' words, the Spirit of Christ having been at work in Amos. A radically independent word from God. Now this word from God, the word of Holy Scripture, it is a word that will make us uncomfortable. It is a word that will challenge our thinking and our habits. Of course it will. It comes from outside our culture and it critiques the culture in which we live. Our family life, our church life, our business life, our life at school with our friends, nothing is off limits to God. And amongst those of us who are here this morning, there will likely be different parts of Scripture that we struggle to accept. So maybe it's the Bible's teaching about judgment and hell. We don't like hearing about God who holds us responsible for our actions. An eternal punishment, that just seems over the top. You know, something from the Middle Ages, not for today. Maybe it's the uniqueness of Jesus Christ that offends you. In modern society, the claim that there's only one way to God, well, that seems very arrogant. What about all the Muslims, the Jews, and those who never hear about Jesus? How can you say that Christ is the only way to God? Other parts of the Bible that might offend, the Bible's teaching regarding wealth, our responsibility to tithe, the need for providing justice for the poor. What about the need to physically gather for worship on the Lord's Day? That's very unpopular when there is fear and persecution. Male headship in church and family. Again, that's not an area of the Bible that our culture or society likes. The need for sexual purity. And the fact that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. We all have problems with the Word of God. If you're part of a church community where God's Word is faithfully taught, there will be times where you become angry and upset. It's unavoidable. But if we submit to the Bible and listen to what God says, then that will keep us from being blown along with the spirit of our age. As uncomfortable as the Word of God might be, the fact that it is an independent voice from outside makes it worth listening to. We need to let God speak to us. We need to hear God's voice. And on this topic, I want to add how important it is for us to pray for our minister. It seems somewhat strange saying that as I stand before you here today, but it really is necessary. The prophetic office of teaching and proclaiming God's word finds its clearest expression today in the work of a pastor, and there is always a temptation for ministers of the word to soften God's word in order to keep people happy. Please pray that I would not do so, and please pray that God's Spirit will give me wisdom as I study His word. Final comment as we come back to Amos chapter 7 that I want us to notice is the cost of prophecy. Prophecy has a cost. Seeing a vision of end time judgment and destruction would have been a vivid and a painful experience for Amos. Time away from his family, leaving your business in someone else's hands. Those were the things Amos had to do when he came to Israel. Then they're speaking in front of a crowd. A frightening thing in itself, but even more so when you know that your words are going to upset people. You see faces change from shock to anger. You hear shouts to get out and go home. It's not nice being laughed at, and it's not nice being rejected. But that is the cost of prophecy, and it is a cost which Jesus also knew firsthand. We've seen how he wept over Jerusalem, and we know that his preaching eventually took him to the cross. As Christian believers, we have all been called to follow Christ and, like him, to bear the cost of prophecy. As those who have been anointed by God, we are to serve as prophets today, not adding to Scripture or bringing new revelation. The Bible is complete. And not necessarily teaching or leading lots of Bible studies. There's a task given to a minister. It's not something which we all have to do. But we do all have the task of bearing witness to Jesus Christ and confessing his name. We must testify to Jesus Christ. That's the prophetic task which every single one of us has received. Now the message of Amos, the message which he had to convey to the people of Israel, was a very simple one. Those who don't trust in Jesus Christ are in danger of judgment, and time is running out. We today all know of people who are not right with God. We know of friends and family who need to hear and respond to the gospel, and God in his wisdom has given us to them. He's placed us in their lives and given us a vision of what will happen in the future, so that like Amos, we might pray and bear witness. So let us devote ourselves to prayer for our friends and family, for our neighbors and our colleagues. Even if you can think of only one or two people, pray for God to open their eyes and by His Spirit bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And once we've prayed, let us also be ready to witness. Not badgering people or forcing the Bible down their throats, but testifying that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we want to serve Him, and encouraging others to come and listen to His voice. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word and what we could learn this morning, and also for those who have taught Your word to us. Thank You that Your word is a voice from the outside, a voice speaking truth into our world, truth that we can trust, truth that we can build our lives on, because we know, Lord, that You are our Creator and You know what is best for us. And we ask, Father, that You'll please help us to listen to Your word and submit to it, especially those times in our lives where Your word really challenges us, where we don't like what Your word teaches, where we don't want to be obedient. May we be quick to repent. Please, by Your Spirit, work such repentance in our hearts. We'd also like to pray, Lord, for the preachers You've called and given the task of studying, teaching, and explaining Your word. May they limit themselves to saying only what You have said, not going beyond Your word, not confusing Your word with politics, and not dismissing Your word either, not seeking to justify people in their life choices rather than challenging them to be obedient to Christ. We pray also for our friends and family who do not know You, Lord. Will You help us to be diligent in praying for them? And by Your grace, Lord, will You bring them to a place where they can hear the good news of Christ Your Son? And would You, And finally, Father, we ask that by Your Spirit You'll help us to be courageous, to bear witness to Christ Your Son at our offices, in our home. Will You give us the words to say and the wisdom to know when to speak? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.